So the reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 31, and it's on page 1153, so 1153 of the Blue Church Bibles. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Thanks, Sarah. Keep that passage there in front of you, page 1153. We're 3 weeks in to our new series on service. And in the first 2 weeks, as Kevin mentioned earlier, our attention has been drawn to gaze at the ultimate servant, at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, but who's left the glories of heaven to come to earth to be made in human flesh and become the servant of all, a servant who'd lay down his life for those whom he loves, his people, in that ultimate act of service on our behalf on the cross as he dies for our sins. And we've been told to gaze at him, to look at him, in both the book of Philippians and in the book of John, John's Gospel, and learn from his example to take on the same attitude that he has, that of laying down our lives in the service of others. So we've learned that to be a Christian is to be a servant of Jesus and a servant of each other. It's not an optional extra, it's something that's built into the DNA of Christian believers. It's our identity. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be his servants. That's what we've been doing over the last 2 weeks, but this week we're going to think slightly differently. We're going to be looking at how and where we should serve, what Christian service actually looks like in the church, and then moving on, and I guess something to think about as we go through the week as well, where does God want you as an individual to serve in this church? What particular service has God called you to in this church today? Now, this passage this morning is going to really help us to start that thinking process. And what we have here, if you like, this is a sort of big idea of this passage, is we have God's plan for his church, serving Jesus with the Spirit's gifting for the good of each other. God's plan for his church is that we serve Jesus with the Spirit's gifting for the good of each other. And we're going to come back to that in a moment, and we're going to see that in the first sort of 14 or so verses. But let's set the scene by just thinking about who the Apostle Paul is writing to here in this great letter. And what we're going to see actually as we look at it, we're going to see that this passage is actually a corrective for faulty understanding. So the Corinthian church, it's based in a big multicultural city. It's wealthy, it's large, and it's full of gifted and creative people. Right at the start of the letter in chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, we read that Paul says that he thanks God for them. This is in his introduction. He thanks God for them, that they are enriched in every way, and that they do not lack any spiritual gift. This church is full of people who are multi-talented and who are very effective at what they do in serving the Lord. But there's a problem. And actually, it's a big problem. Now, some of you may have seen, I'm not sure how many this will resonate with, but some of you may have seen the 2012 film, The Avengers. Some people seem to either love superhero films or they hate them. I'm sort of probably in the first category, but I don't like to admit it. The Avengers film, it's a story about a group of sort of various superheroes that are banded together to battle an evil force that's bent on world domination. Okay, it's a standard sort of superhero thing. But the difference about this one is that there's a group of various heroes who are brought together. But the problem is that these superheroes, they can't get on with each other at all. And so for the first half of the film, they're all sort of caught up in their own agendas. They're all arguing and moaning about each other. They don't trust each other, and they really, each of them thinks that they're better than the other ones. And as a result, the whole is actually far less than the sum of its parts. And the evil bad guy, he almost wins because the Avengers, they sort of fail to realize that it takes all of them to come together and use their own gifts in order to achieve the goal, in order to defeat the enemy. Now, the Corinthian church, and actually many churches today, are just like the Avengers. Now, when I say that, I know that sounds really cool, but it's not. It's a bad thing. Because although the Corinthians are sort of uber-talented, they're highly dysfunctional. You just have to read through the subheadings in the NIV, and you'll notice this, that there are big problems in the church. There are divisions and factions developing, particularly over the style of ministry that they think is best. There's a lack of moral integrity, particularly over sexual immorality. And there's a real lack of love for each other. And this is the thing, that the lack of love for each other that Paul is dealing with in chapters 12 to 14, all the way through this little unit that comes together here. Now here's what seems to have happened. There's a false idea going around that spiritual maturity is evidenced by the amount or the type of spiritual giftedness that you have. So that the more gifted you are, the more spiritually mature you are. That's the wrong belief that's going around. And it seems actually that the Corinthians, they value some spiritual gifts more than they value other ones, and particularly that of speaking in tongues, which he goes on to talk about in chapter 14. They thought, if you had that gift in particular, then you're a sort of superhero Christian. The attitude that's going around is, look, we can see that we can do all these amazing things, and therefore that means that we must be really on track with God. And these people, well, they're not quite as gifted as us, and maybe they don't have the same gifts we have, so they must be deficient in their faith in some way. So Paul has seen this. He's heard reports about this, that though they are talented and multi-talented, they don't really love each other. Their gifts aren't being used to serve each other. They're being used to serve themselves, to inflate their own egos, and to push their own agendas, just like the Avengers. And that's their big problem. So verse 1 of chapter 12 actually comes as a bit of a slap in the face for these people who have bought into this false view. See, this is the thing that they think they know all about, spiritual gifts. And Paul here says, actually, you're ignorant, uninformed. About the spirits, the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. They thought they were informed. Paul says, actually, you don't really know. And what follows is Paul setting right these false views and building in a correct view of what God is wanting his church to be like, to look like, through the gifts that the Spirit gives. So let's start by looking at verses 2 to 7. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced by and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in every one, it is the same God at work. So Paul begins here his corrective by showing, first of all, the common ground that all Christians have. Jesus is their Lord, and therefore they are his servants. That term Lord implies a servant-Lord relationship. And they all have the Holy Spirit. So he begins here by teaching that all those who have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit in equal measure. So if Jesus is your Lord and you serve him, then the Holy Spirit is in you just as much as he is in any other servant of Jesus. It's not that, say, I have 90% of the Spirit and you maybe only have 40%, or that you have 90% and I only have 40%. That's not how it works. All the servants of Jesus, all who in faith truly confess him as Lord, have the Holy Spirit, full stop. But that doesn't mean that every way the Holy Spirit expresses himself or manifests himself, that's the word used here, through his servants is common, that it's the same in everybody. That's not what it means. We all have the Holy Spirit to the same degree, but he doesn't express himself in the same way in every person. And Paul here then gives us a great set of statements in verses 4 to 6 about the Trinity. verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. So the Trinity, of course, is the uniquely Christian view of who God is. It simply means three in one, tri and unity. And the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, and he always works together with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see him, verse 4, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus in verse 5, and God the Father in verse 6. And Paul mentions the Trinity here to show why the Spirit is equally at work in each of God's servants, but at the same time expresses differently in each person through the gifts that he gives them. So the Trinity is both a unity and diversity. So God the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, totally united and have been through eternity. And in these verses we read that they're the same three times. The word the same comes up. But they're also distinct in personhood, and we see the words difference come up three times in those three verses. And so in Christianity you have a God who is both unity and diversity at the same time. He's one, yet distinctive in his persons. And the point Paul is making here is that God has made his church in reflection of his nature. Because God is like this, so should his people be like this. We too are to be a united people who are diverse at the same time. And that includes the way in which we're gifted. Now let's look at verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation or the expression of the Spirit is given for the common good. So each person receives different gifts from the Spirit to use in the service of his church for the good of others. And Paul here then goes on to list some of the gifts that the Spirit gives. Now this isn't an exhaustive list, it's not all the gifts. And we know that because actually if you look at some of the other passages where Paul speaks about this, he speaks about different things. So really a gift is anything that God has enabled you to do in the service of his people. Anything that God's enabled you to do in the service of his people. And here we see examples of such things. So we have wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues and interpreting those same tongues. They're examples of the way that the Spirit enables each believer to serve his church. Verse 11 says that all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So the Spirit gives them to people just as he chooses in order to build up the church together as a united people who are going to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit gets to decide how he gifts his people. And if you look down at the bottom of the passage on the next page, verses 27 to 31, it makes it clear there that actually he doesn't give all the gifts to any individual. That series of questions there make it clear that not everyone is the same. No one has all of the gifts. If Jesus is your Lord, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have at least one spiritual gift. It's been given to you. You probably actually have more than one. But not for your own benefit. It's been given to you for the common good, the good of his church, as we serve each other within the church. And so this distribution of gifts, the way that the Holy Spirit does this among the people of God, it makes us interdependent on each other. We're interdependent on each other. We belong to each other. We need each other if we're going to fulfill God's purpose and plan for us. And Paul here gives us the perfect metaphor to describe this interdependent relationship. It's a perfect metaphor for us, and actually the metaphor is right there in front of your nose, and it's right here on the stage. You can see an example of it right here. Perhaps not a very good example, but you can see something like that. The body. This is what verses 12 to 14 are saying. Just as a body though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. It's a brilliant metaphor because it says we are interdependent. We each need each other and belong to each other, but we're also different. If we start to see ourselves like this, that's when we start to really begin to fulfill God's plan for his church. But the Corinthians, they don't see themselves like this. And Paul is going to highlight two ways that the church is losing out. And they'll come up on the screen behind me. There's two ways that we as a church can lose out in this regard. And they're to do with the way that people feel, either about themselves or about each other. The first is that we lose out when people are feeling unable to serve because of a perceived lack of gifting. This is verses 15 to 20. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. So this is a sort of internal thing that we say to ourselves. We say, I don't belong in the church, because I'm not like these people. Or we say, I can't serve because I don't have this particular gifting. See, if people feel that they're unable to serve because they think they either don't have a gift or that they don't have the right gifts, then the church loses out. And there'll be some of us here today who feel that way. But it's not true. See, some of us may feel that we don't fit in the church. That's not true. These verses say that each one of us is essential to this church. Now, some of you may think, well, I'm not a children's worker, or I'm not a musician, or I'm not a Bible teacher, or I'm the wrong age, or the wrong type of personality. And that's led you to feel like I don't have a place here. Or maybe that you're not needed. That's not true. And I'm really sorry if you've been led to feel that way by anybody else. Because this tells us that the fact that you are different, both in terms of who you are and how the Spirit has gifted you, is the blessing of God on this church. And that we are far worse off without you serving in the areas that God has gifted you. We're far worse off. It's like living with a limb missing. So if you're feeling that way, you need to know that you have an essential role that we cannot do without. Now, there may be some other people here today who really want to serve, but really you've just got no idea what your gifts are. And I think there's probably quite a few people who feel like that. And actually, you may feel like, I don't really have any. You know, I don't know what they are. Or perhaps I just think you have quite a low opinion of yourself. You just think, I haven't got any. Well, can I just encourage you here? Don't try to internalize this and sort of work it all out before you start to serve. But just to sort of volunteer to do anything and then sort of see where it goes. So a spiritual gift is anything that God has given you, enabled you to do, to serve the church for the good of others. And often, until we try, we just don't have a clue what that is. Let's just take an example, not from this passage, but from another passage, would be the gift of intercession, or really praying for other people. Now, how do you know whether you have that gift? Well, you don't know just by sort of thinking about it and internalizing and kind of going, well, trying to work it out yourself. Actually, the only reason you know is when you start praying. You actually have to practice it. And you can start doing that at home. But you can also start doing it here. And we've got various places that we do that. We had a meeting this morning before the service, about 8:45, where we sat and we prayed together. And that's one way that people with that gift can serve the church for this morning. We've got another one tonight at 6:15. You're welcome to join us. It meets upstairs in the upper room. And we pray together for the church service. And then we have a monthly prayer meeting on, not this week, but next week. Now, if you've been given the gift of prayer, you may not know, in fact, you probably won't know until you start praying. See, sometimes these gifts are given in sort of seed form, and they need to be watered and tested and grown. So if you want to serve, but you don't know what your gifts are, then you need to come and speak to me or speak to Kevin, and we'll try and find something that just fits you really, really well, that meets something that you can do. But we'll learn together whether that is a gift that the Spirit has given you. So you might try something and it just doesn't work out very well at all. That's okay. We're not worried about that. We can try something else until we do find the role that God has particularly shaped you for. See, the church loses out when people are feeling unable to serve due to a perceived lack of gifting. And we need to tackle that together. So please do come and talk with us about that. And please do work that out with us. Here's the second way that the church loses out. When people feel superior to others due to strength or type of gifting. This is in verses 21 to 26. The eye cannot say to the hands, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So this is the other way that churches loses out. And this is the big Corinthian problem. It's an attitude that says, you don't belong in the church because you're not like me. Or perhaps more subtly, you're not as spiritually mature as I am because you don't have this gift or that gift. And that too is a lie. See, all the spiritual gifts are actually just that. They're gifts. They do not come from you or from me. They're given as a free, undeserved gift of grace from the Spirit. There's no room for boasting in God's church. There's no room for self-glorifying. All the glory goes to Him, not to us. Anything that we've done well has been done by the grace of God working through us and in us, as the Spirit expresses Himself. God gives honour to those who aren't honoured by others. He values all the people that He's called His servants, all those who are in the body. So again here, we need to just take a moment and look at our own hearts and see if we have this kind of attitude, an attitude of feeling superior to others due to maybe the strength of our own gifting or the kinds of gifts that we have. If this attitude is there in the church, then it's kind of like having a disease of the central nervous system, but in the body of Christ. See, a church which has this message communicated between its members means that the body does not and cannot function as it is intended. The other parts of the body don't work as they should. So there may be some who are supremely talented, but who despise, maybe secretly, those who are less so. And there are some whose ministries are publicly recognized. And so for them, it's going to be particularly easy to fall into this trap. So because they're sort of visible, and maybe they're praised more than some of the other ministries. So people who are in the sort of public ministries that are seen by others, well, they can very easily start to devalue the unrecognized jobs. They can start to think that they're below them and that they maybe just begin to serve in the ministries that they can be seen. The message it sends is that those whose gifts are service and support roles are actually worth less or even unnecessary for God's glory and his purposes. The church with this kind of disease going through it, this kind of message between its members, it really loses out. And it never achieves the plan that God has for it. See, God has his plan for his church. That together we might serve the Lord Jesus with the Spirit's gifting for the good of each other. That we're interdependent on each other, on all the Lord's servants, that we need and belong to each other, and that if we're going to fulfill the God's plan for us, his purpose for us as his people, we're going to need to repent of the attitudes that we have which are wrong. We're going to need to start recognizing the gifting of others, and we're going to need to humbly serve in the areas where God has gifted us by his grace. We're going to need the Spirit's help to do these things. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a generous God, that you are a giving God, and that you gave us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation. But Lord, too, we thank you this morning that you've also given us your Holy Spirit, and that your Spirit is the one through whom we have new life, but he's also the one through whom we have the strength and the power and the giftedness to serve you and your church. And so, Lord, we pray that you would put right any wrong attitudes that we have towards ourselves or to others. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to recognize the gifting of ourselves and of others as well and encourage them in that. And we ask, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, help us to humbly serve you in the ways that you have gifted us by your grace. Please, Lord, help us with these things that we might be a church that fulfills your purposes that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.